And with a piece of, with a pencil, with on the paper on your head, draw the fourfold gospel. And then when everybody was done, they showed me their drawing of the fourfold gospel, this drawing, because it's kind of tricky to draw, like you said, like it's tricky to draw on a board. And I have to tell you that in that group of people was our vice president, who's currently our vice president. He wasn't at the time. And his drawing was the most creative. I've actually kept it, and he signed it, because I've said to him, if there's ever a time where they want to redesign the fourfold gospel, I'm going to put his forward as the option. Anyways, so the fourfold gospel, it's great. Continue learning about it. It's such foundational truth that our founder, A.B. Simpson, together with other denominations, actually came up with. If you look at other denominations, they have something very similar to the fourfold gospel. We just get this beautiful logo. So it's great to be here with you this morning. I don't know if you guys remember the last time I was here. It's about a year ago. And I did something that was really outside of my comfort zone. And it was probably outside of your comfort zone as well. I don't know if any of you guys remember. I asked you all to stand up and to move all the way to the front, and you guys squished together so close that you could, you know, smell each other, because that's what it's like to live in fellowship, to live in community, to break bread together, to worship and pray together. You need to be shoulder to shoulder, so close together. That's the body of the church. And so I love when I get to go to places to share about what it means to be the church. And what better text in scripture to turn to than the book of Acts and the story of Saul, later to be known as Paul, and the journey that he goes on. And when I get to go to churches, also I get to speak about missions and new ventures, which is, new ventures is our fancy way of saying church planting. So I get to speak about missions and new ventures, and what a better, there's no better book in the Bible to use than the book of Acts as well, because of Paul's missionary journeys and Paul's development of the early church. So that's why we're going to be studying in the book of Acts this morning. But before we get there, I wanted to introduce myself, and I wanted to introduce you to my family who did not come with me this morning. But there they are up there. This is our most recent family photo. This was taken on January 1st at 1:02 a.m. in Orlando, Florida at Magic Kingdom Walt Disney World. So this was just a few weeks ago. We had the honor and the pleasure and the joy of doing an amazing once-in-a-lifetime family trip with our kids. We went to Walt Disney World. We got to see and experience so many amazing things. So you see me trying to stay awake back there. Our littlest, Ezra, who's in my arms, he's 8, although he's the size of about a 4-year-old. But we still love him to pieces. He actually woke up just in time for the fireworks, because he was sleeping on my lap. And then the oldest, who is beside me, towers over me, that's Isaiah. He's 15 in grade 10. In front of him is our daughter, Arabella. She's 13. And at the bottom of the screen is our guy, Noah. He's 11. And my husband, Chris, he works in the Alliance denomination as well. He actually works at our national office, overseeing Envision Canada, which is a branch of leader development for our next gen leaders. And which focuses on missions trips and leadership opportunities, internships, things like that all over the world. So he and I have both been serving in the Alliance for 17 years. So that's just a little intro to us and our family. And if you're ever, you know, continuing to look for speakers to come as you're in this interim transitional space, he's also another great guy to come and speak. So feel free to hit him up, okay? So it's an honor to be here again, as I said, but let's dive in. The Alliance founder, A.B. Simpson, wholeheartedly believed that the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached all over the world to a witness to the nation, and then the end will come. Then Jesus will return. As you can see, it's written about here in Matthew 24, verse 14. And to this end, our denomination, the Alliance denomination, has always been eager to fulfill the Great Commission and to seek the deeper life God has for each of us. And this is echoed in our vision prayer, which I want to open our service with this morning. So I'm just going to pray this over us. Oh God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come, transform us. to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. Amen. In a little over 4 weeks, over 400 delegates from churches across Canada and all of our international workers, along with their kids, will be gathering together in Chiang Mai, Thailand. I'm not sure if you've heard of this. This is going to be our first global gathering and the first one of its kind that the Alliance Canada has ever hosted. There is great excitement over both our Canadian Alliance pastors and lay leaders to come and our international workers from all over the world to gather in one place, being together, going on short-term trips before and after, and diving deeper into what it means to be on mission, what that looks like locally and globally, and how the Canadian Alliance churches, us, can support, how we can go, how we can live on mission, multiplying disciples everywhere. This conference is also a chance for our president, Reverend Darren Herbold, and many other speakers to share the greater vision that has been cast through the Alliance strategic plan to double our reach by 2034, with emphasis on our next gen leaders and church planting. And I share this with you so that you can be praying, investing in the leadership of your denomination, and to encourage you to obediently follow the call Jesus might have on your life to partner with us in doubling our reach and bringing others to Jesus. So I want to take a few minutes to share about the global picture of the Alliance World Fellowship, the national view here in Canada, and then our local ECD, Eastern Canadian District view of the Alliance with our international workers. So the Alliance World Fellowship, I'm not sure if you guys recognize this, but we are a part of an Alliance World Fellowship. The World Fellowship, the Alliance World Fellowship consists of, we're gonna go quickly through a whole bunch of photos here, 60 national church networks with over 22,000 churches in 88 countries around the world. There are more than 6.2 million worshipers in Alliance churches. That's pretty cool to think about, right? If you think about that, even right now, within the 24-hour span, 6.2 million people in Alliance churches are worshiping God. That's awesome. And you're included in that. We collectively have 184 theological schools training up pastors, leaders, kingdom builders all over the world, and over 30,000 pastors sharing the gospel in local churches. Altogether, across our Alliance World Fellowship, we have more than 1,000 international workers doing cross-cultural ministries, making Jesus known. We play but a part in this shared gospel missional endeavor. Now, to zoom into the Alliance Canada now, the Alliance Canada here currently has 188 international workers all over the globe, ministering to 65 least reached people groups in more than 33 countries. And 16 of those 33 countries are closed to traditional missions work, which means many of them are in places where they could possibly be persecuted or kicked out. Last year, 2024, which is weird to say last year was 2024, we sent 10 new workers to the field. And sending workers remains one of our top priorities as a movement of churches. Now we're going to gear in a little bit closer to the Eastern Canadian District. So there's 6 districts throughout Canada. We are but one. And in our district, we have 80 churches. Just to give you a bit of a scope, we have just over 80 churches, actually, and 25 new churches, church plants. So within the ECD, we have 44 sent international workers on the field currently. And here are some of the things that they are engaged with. Our ECD workers in the Middle East, Matt and Amelia and their 3 kids, work with local partners and a few internally displaced people's camps, giving people access to direct trauma healing and basic livelihood development programs. They teach English well, learning Arabic sometimes at the same time. Amelia currently teaches a health and fitness program to a small group of women in the local camp as well. Both of them go over to the field a little bit later in life. They had full-time careers before. She's a physiotherapist. He worked with the military. He served overseas. And God called them out of the pew to go. Their story is really, really amazing. Our friend Lisa Brown is serving in Malaysia. Malaysia is home to over 108 Rohingyan refugees. Rohingyan children are not allowed to attend school. But there are approximately 15 learning centers for them in one region where they can receive education. Our IW Lisa has been training and equipping teachers to educate refugee children and offer supports to their parents as well. She recently has even been invited to teach English in an all-boys Islamic school. Christians usually aren't allowed in these places, and she's been invited into this space. In Paris, France, our international workers, Debbie and Warren, are reaching the English-speaking expat, someone living in a country that is not their own for an extended period of time. Was started as a group of 50, within 1 year turned into over 500 people. And that's just their English program. Their French program has thousands every day. In a recent newsletter, Debbie wrote that in one Saturday, they baptized 150 new believers. Just picture with me a church gymnasium filled with little tiny kiddie pools. That's how they did it. They had, I think, about 50 different kiddie pools. Isn't that incredible? In Tajikistan, ECDIW's Wade and Kara, and the little asterisks are there because that's not their real names. We, for safety reasons, don't tell people their real names. Wade and Kara, or Kara, and their four boys have launched their second business endeavor to open up opportunity to invest in the lives of others. Their new business is called Tajik Mountain Traverse Silk Road Racing, or they go by SRR, Silk Road Racing. Being an ultra marathon runner himself, Wade felt God calling him to use his passions to reach the locals where they were at, engaging in life-on-life conversations with others, building the kingdom for Jesus while running up and down mountains. So, I mean, if that's what you like to do, to run up and down mountains and share Jesus with others, that is exactly what they're doing in Tajikistan. Kevin and Carol in Cambodia, and I think that you guys maybe have heard from Kevin and Carol before. They're coming home this summer for a couple months. So if you want them to come and share, you got to get on that right away because they are looking to come and share with people. So Kevin and Carol in Cambodia, they help communities through financial literacy training and counseling from a Christian perspective. This is a new business endeavor that they recently launched. This ministry has the potential to help individuals, families, and churches find hope in Christ and freedom from bondage of poverty and debt, which is astronomical in Cambodia. This new business endeavor has opened up beautiful and fruitful conversations with both the Khmer and the Vietnamese people there. Now, I could tell you these stories all day. We have 44 international workers. I think I shared maybe 10. There, if you want to hear more stories, please let me know. Like, I would love to go for a meal and talk to you about all of these stories. If you're interested in what it looks like to serve internationally, even if it's just for 1 year, you want to try it, come talk to me. We've got lots and lots of opportunities. I would love to have that conversation with you. So all of these stories, these missional endeavors, these leaps of faith, they're all possible because of the generosity of churches like yourself in giving towards the Global Advanced Fund. This fund puts food on our IW's tables, it puts gas in their cars and roofs over their heads so that they can continue to share the light of Jesus where few or none have heard. So thank you for giving. Thank you for supporting the ongoing work of our Alliance IWs and for the global ministry team that makes that it takes to send these workers to the field. So we're going to shift gears now a little bit. We're going to go back to our scripture reading. We're going to look at this man named Ananias. Ananias was called to be much like our ECDIWs, to be bold, trusting, to be courageous, to be faithful to the call, and to do something that would impact the kingdom of God. While we don't know much about Ananias, we do know that he heard the voice of God and played an incredibly important role in God's plan for Saul, later to be known by his Greek name, Paul, or as we refer to him as the Apostle Paul. So if you have your Bible with you today, I would encourage you to open it to Acts chapter 9. The scripture will be on the screen as well, but it's always nice to hold the sacred word of God in your hand or on your phone. We've already read this through this morning, and perhaps this story is familiar to you. You may recall earlier in the chapter, Saul, he was this man that was aggressively fighting against the rise of believers. And I use the term aggressively fighting. That's actually probably a nice way of putting it. He was killing believers. In a blinding light on his way to Damascus, Jesus confronted Saul and took away his vision. Jesus told him to go to Damascus and await further instructions. And this is where our story comes in today. Acts 9, verse 10 and onward. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias! I imagine the vision was really loud. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer in my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. There are a few things that stick out to me in this passage, and even as I just read it, there's even more things that are sticking out to me. It's one of those passages you can read over and over again, and Holy Spirit always wants to illuminate something new. The first thing that sticks out to me is that Ananias knew the voice of the Lord. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias! Yes, Lord. Like, he just knew it. He not only knew the voice of the Lord, but he must have had some sort of established relationship with him because he starts engaging in this conversation with God. He knew right away that it was the Lord speaking to him. He knew the voice of the Lord because he must have had a deep relationship where they talked to one another, listened, and God had things to say to him. Chances are this was not the first time God spoke to Ananias. This is just what is recorded. Do you know the voice of the Lord? What does it sound like? Do you take time to listen? Or do you just talk at God? Do you seek his face or just his hands? When was the last time you had a two-way conversation with God? Just this morning as I was praying, getting ready to come this morning, I always pray the armor of God over me on Sunday mornings when I'm going to new churches because I don't know what's going on, right? And there's always spiritual warfare when the word of the Lord is going to be preached. So as I was praying on the armor of God, and usually it's just routine, right? But as I was praying, I was sitting there in front of my fireplace, I got my coffee in my hand, and I'm picturing each of these things I'm holding, I'm strapping on the belt of truth, I'm holding my shield of faith, and then it was like an impression, not like a loud booming voice, but an impression of God saying, "You're also wearing a cape." And I thought, how many soldiers go into battle wearing a cape? It's like, God, I'm not a superhero today. I'm just going to preach. And he said, no, you're wearing a cape today. And it was this like, it wasn't the voice of the Lord like Ananias experienced it that we know of, but it was this impression. Because every morning I sit with God and we chat. And so I knew it was God saying, I'm just putting a cape on you. I don't know why there's a cape on me, but it's that impression. And I knew it was the voice of the Lord because every day I spend time with him. I imagine that's what it was like for Ananias too. He just knew it was the voice of the Lord. The next thing that strikes me in this passage is that God gives such specific instructions. If I was God, if I was Ananias here, I would say, hold on, I need to get a pen and paper. I need to write this down. Like, it's so instructive and so specific. He narrows it down to an address, to a person, and to exactly what he needs to do. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus. His name is Saul, and he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Have you ever received specific instructions like that from God to go and do something? So a few years ago, I went to a conference, a women's conference, and the very first thing after the worship was, okay, find two other people that you don't know. And you know how awkward that can be, right? And so two other ladies sort of came over to me and we sat and we listened to the instructions and it was, now just sit and listen for a word that God's going to give you for somebody in your group. Okay, we'll do what we're told, you know. So I'm sitting there and we're listening and I'm thinking like, okay, I'm going to tell her that like the joy of the Lord is on her and I'm going to tell her that Jesus loves you. You know, it's all like the things that you know are true that you can always pull out of your pocket to tell somebody. And then God says, pink hammer. It's like, pink hammer? That has nothing to do with your love, God. Pink hammer? I can't tell her pink hammer. What that? And so I'm having this internal wrestle with God. And I was like, oh, no, God, you are love. I'm going to tell her that you just love her. And so we say amen, and we listen to each other sharing these words. And it comes to my turn, and I lean over to her, and I said, this is really weird, and I'm just learning how to listen to the voice of the Lord. And so if this means nothing to you, just, like, throw it out, okay? And I say to her, God said, like, pink hammer, and she started weeping, and, like, convulsing weeping. And she's like, you have no clue what that means to me. I said, you're right, I have no clue what that means to you. And she said, she has the paperwork at home to start her own construction business because her husband just left her and she has to start her own business to survive. And she is contemplating what she wants to call this business. And she has two names. One of the names was Pink Hammer, and the other name was her last name, which she didn't want because her husband just left her, so she didn't want that one. But she wasn't sure if she should use the name Pink Hammer to name her construction business. So I said, well, I think maybe God wants you to because he gave me that word. I share this with you because sometimes God gives us weird words that mean nothing to us. Or sometimes he asks us to go to do things and gives us specific instructions. And if we're willing to partner with what God's doing, even sometimes in the silliness, it actually is his will if we trust him. This other time, I was praying for this young couple and I didn't know what was wrong. We were in a group of interceders praying for them. And everybody else is praying these things, and it was the first time I ever heard anybody speak in tongues, and then there was an interpretation, and it had nothing to do with the picture God gave me. And so I stood up. Somebody said, "Amanda, I think God has something on your heart to share." And I said, "Well, I have this picture of you, Robin, and you're like 9 months pregnant, and you're wearing this white shirt, and there's a lake in the background, and there's snow." And I said, "I don't know what that means." And she said, "Well, actually, the whole reason everybody is praying here is because we've been trying for 10 years to get pregnant unsuccessfully." And I was like, "Well, I have a picture of you pregnant, so you can take that or leave that." Exactly 1 year to the date, we saw them again. This was at a pastor's conference. We saw them again, and she was holding a baby. And I said to her, "You know, congratulations, this is an amazing answer to prayer." And she pulled up her phone and showed me some maternity photos, you know, because everybody wants to brag about their baby and brag about firstborns and all this. And as she's scrolling through, I said, "Stop." And on her phone was the exact picture God had given me a year ago, with her big, huge pregnant belly, wearing a white shirt, snow in the background. It was the exact same picture. So again, when God asks you to do something, whether it's through a word like pink hammer or a picture of somebody pregnant when they have been trying for 10 years, stepping out in faith and doing and sharing that word. So have you ever felt the nudge of the Spirit in your life to do something? And when was the last time you heard the voice of God prompt you to say something, to do something, to go out of your way, out of your comfort zone? Maybe it was to invite a friend to youth group. Or maybe it was to go over and say hi to your neighbor. When was the last time you heard that? The third thing that sticks out to me in this passage is that Ananias actually had to wrestle through his fear and his human desire for safety. I bet all of our IWs on the field, before they go to the field, they actually have to wrestle through their fear. They have to pack up their entire life and move to a foreign country where usually they don't know the language to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a culture they've never lived in before. And maybe some of you can even have experienced that and can relate. The scripture says, "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." I don't know if you notice here, this is the first time I've actually focused in and noticed this. The Gentiles and the Israelites. See, God's chosen people were the Israelites. It wasn't until Paul came along, till Saul came along, that we see the story of the Gentiles coming in. That God's chosen people, the Israelites and the Gentiles. Remember in scripture it says, there is no Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. And this is the message Paul was the instrument, God's chosen instrument. This was the message he was to proclaim, that the Israelites and the Gentiles had equality to the kingdom of God because of Jesus. And that's all right here, because of Paul. Chances are that Ananias was actually on Saul's hit list. Saul was probably on his way to go and arrest Ananias. So what God was asking of him then seemed like walking into a death trap. He needed to wrestle through his fear and remember that God's ways are not usually our ways and that his plans are always, always good. Do you remember God's faithfulness and presence when he told David to fight Goliath? Or when Daniel ended up in the lion's den for doing what God told him? When Ruth left all she ever knew and God gave her a whole new calling and identity? Or when Jonah sat 3 days submerged in a fish because he didn't listen to God's instructions? when Job lost everything he ever had except God's faithfulness, or when Noah builds the biggest zoo on water as a testimony to the saving grace and mercy and faithfulness of God. When God's ways are not our ways, we can trust that his plans are always good. I don't know what your fears are. I don't know what their fears were. But there are two things that I do know. Number one, we need to wrestle through our fears. And we can't let our fears keep us from trusting God's purpose and plans. I don't know if you've seen that shirt before, that it has faith, and then there's a line, and then there's fear. Your faith over your fear. Make sure your faith is bigger than your fear. Because we will always have fear. But if our faith is bigger than our fear, we can trust in the goodness of God. And the second thing I know, that is true. God is always with us. And we can trust that if he calls us to go, it's because he's already there doing something and he wants you to partner with him. He already blinded Saul. He already did the work. He just called Ananias to come alongside and do some more. You see, Ananias had hesitation and fear, and yet how we lean into our fears or listen to our hesitations instead of listening to God's leading will determine our effectiveness in partnering with God in building his kingdom. In a great series of stories, C.S. Lewis wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I'm sure you're familiar with these. I remember this scene where Mr. Beaver is telling the Pevensey kids all about Aslan. Do you guys remember that scene at the beginning? Lucy asks, "Is he safe?" "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Sometimes our fears keep us from trusting that God is good, trusting that God is king. If we lay down our fears and start trusting in God's leading and in his goodness, our effectiveness in becoming his disciples will show in how we build the kingdom. The final thing that is important for us to reflect on here is that this was one simple act of obedience. He was obedient to God's instructions that helped set the trajectory of Saul's life in motion. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul," so now he's brother Saul, "the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." What is most interesting to me through this whole account is that we see the impact of Ananias' obedience throughout the entire New Testament. Even though Ananias is only mentioned once in this story, the entire scripture, Ananias, is only mentioned once. You see, Saul, remember, who shortly after this encounter with Jesus becomes known as the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is set apart as a missionary to travel, to teach, to mentor, and to grow the early church. Paul is known not just for his missionary journeys, but also his letters to the early church. The New Testament has 13 of Paul's letters that we study today, that we learn from today. Those letters are there for us in the New Testament. See, God had the master plan for Saul's life and chose to use Ananias as a vessel. And because of Ananias' obedience to the call of God, we have the life of Paul to learn from and the letters of Paul to study. So never underestimate the call of God on your life. No matter how big or how small the task may be, he always has a much greater plan. The obedience of Ananias to God's call set the early church in motion. What might be your one simple act of obedience? for the growth of the kingdom. You may never know the ripple effect that walking in obedience to God's call might have on those around you, and ultimately on the kingdom of God. As a disciple of Jesus, you carry the name and the presence of him with you everywhere you go. So how is God speaking to you this morning? What might he be stirring up in your heart? Is he calling you to do something? Is he giving you instructions even right now? Maybe he's telling you to rest. I don't share this with many people, but recently in November, I took a leave of absence from work for 2 months because God was calling me to rest. It's hard to leave what you love to do. It's hard to leave your ministry to rest. But if God is calling you to do that, your one simple act of obedience is listening and doing. So sometimes he asks you to do things that are hard, but we can't let our fears take over. Do you know the voice of the Lord? When was the last time you had this two-way conversation with God? When was the last time he prompted you to step out of your comfort zone? What fears might be holding you back? What insecurities or control might you have to lay down at the feet of God? What might your one simple act of obedience be this morning? Jesus, we thank you that your ways are so much bigger than our ways. We thank you, God, that we can trust in your goodness, that throughout not just scripture, what we can read, but throughout our lifetime, we have seen you in powerful ways, in good ways. We have seen your faithfulness. And we trust that you will do it again and again and again. Help us to lay down our fears. Grow our faith in you, God. Grow our ears. Tune our ears to your voice. Open up our eyes to see the things that you are calling us to. And soften up our heart to hear from you and to know you in a more intimate way. So that we can trust in you and we can follow you and we can go when you tell us to go and we can do what you've called us to do, whether it's to pack our bags and move halfway around the world or whether it's just to put our shoes on and go next door to tell our neighbors about your love. Jesus, you have good plans for us and you have good missions for us to do. Would you reveal those things to us, even this morning? Would you open up our eyes, open up our ears, open up our hearts to know you more so that others may know you as well? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.